On the evening of April 25, 1958, in Ho-Oh, a young Korean exchange student in Philadelphia walked to the corner to post a letter to his family in Busan. Turning from the mailbox, he stepped into the path of 11 leather-jacketed teens. The boys attacked him with a lead pipe, a pop bottle, and their fists. They wanted, they later said, 65 cents each to get into a dance. In Ho-Oh had no money. When the police found him in the gutter, he was dead. Philadelphia cried out for vengeance. The district attorney secured legal authority to try the boys as adults so they'd qualify for the death penalty. Then, a letter arrived from Korea that changed everything. It was signed by the parents and 20 other relatives of the murdered boy. It read in part, "Our family has met together, and we have decided to petition that the most generous treatment possible within the laws of your government be given to those who have committed this criminal action. In order to give evidence of our sincere hope contained in this petition, we have decided to save money to start a fund to be used for the religious, educational, vocational, and social guidance of the boys when they are released. We have dared to express our hope with a spirit received from the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins." The epitaph on In Ho-Oh's tombstone in Philadelphia Cemetery, composed by his family, reads, "To turn sorrow into Christian purpose." Off and on for the last couple months now, we've been working through portions of the Lord's Prayer. And we are now at verse 12 in chapter 6. This is the one that reads, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Forgiveness must be very important, because we skip a verse, and beginning in verse 14 and 15 again, Matthew includes something Jesus taught about forgiveness. It reads, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." What is Jesus trying to teach here? Now, why did Matthew include these two things so close together? They're saying similar things. Why is this emphasized so much? Now, it appears that forgiveness is required, even when no confession or repentance is given by the wrongdoer. The word, disciples of Jesus are expected to forgive. So even in the midst of being wronged, even brutalized, we see the most complete example of that when Jesus was being crucified, where he cries out, "Forgive them." Why? Why is forgiveness so important? What's the connection between forgiving and forgiveness? Now, why does Matthew include the words of Jesus here? If you don't forgive, your Father won't forgive either. So what's the key about forgiving and forgiveness? Read verse 12 again. "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now that, there's a little word there, "also," that's very key, because it makes the assumption that disciples of Jesus are forgivers. There are no ifs, ands, or buts there. It's assumed that disciples forgive. There's no second thought. When someone wrongs a disciple of Christ, he or she automatically, immediately, has the attitude of forgiveness towards the wrongdoer. Followers of Jesus are unconditional forgivers. So another word there, debts. What does the word debt mean to you? What is a debt? Usually something that you owe someone. Something that maybe you don't make up. No, you can't make up. Is that what Matthew's use of the word here means? Or could it mean something else? See, in Jesus spoke Aramaic. In Aramaic, there's a single word that can mean both debts and sins. In fact, in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, he includes both. We can turn quickly to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, verse 4. Find that here. Luke uses, puts it this way, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And so Luke includes both terms. Debt. Now, if we kind of look through the Bible, look through all the different occurrences, looking at it in context, a debt is failing to do what is required, what is expected of us. On the other hand, sins or trespasses, which Matthew uses in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6, sins and trespasses is when we do something, we do the wrong thing. And so, when we pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors," this whole both debts and sins, both the not doing as well as doing the wrong things, is included in this prayer. So I think more fully understand the concept of forgiveness, I'd like to also take a look now at where Matthew brings this topic out again. There are three other places in chapters 9, chapter 9, 12, and 18. And I want to highlight the context in which Matthew includes the topic of forgiveness. So I'm going to turn now to chapter 9. Verses 1 through 8. "When Jesus heals a paralytic," is the heading in the English Standard Version. "After getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.'" Okay, so here's the mention of forgiveness. "And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he then said to the paralytic, 'Rise, pick up your bed and go home.' And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men." The context is a sick man, a paralytic, who, from all appearances, needs healing more than forgiving. But Jesus forgives first. And that forgiveness then allows a healing to take place. So what I want us to kind of connect is this idea of forgiving and healing. I now want to turn to chapter 12. chapter 12, verses 22 to 32. This is the passage talking about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit or the unpardonable sin. It begins, "Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw." Notice again the context, the setting. It's a sick person. A person who is demon-possessed. You know, maybe he was literally, maybe it was just some sort of mental disease. We don't know. Because culturally, historically back then, you know, mentally ill were often considered demon-possessed. Verse 23, "And all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons.' Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore," and therefore means Jesus is about to summarize all that he's been saying. "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Now, what I'm talking about this morning isn't about the unpardonable sin, so we're not going to get into that. But the context, again, is this whole idea of forgiveness is tied somehow in the setting and context of healing. A man is healed, and the Pharisees are not happy about it. One of the reasons is, you know, back then, disease, illnesses, demon possession was considered a direct result of some sort of sin. So a healing of any kind meant that the person was forgiven. So there's this intimate connection between healing and forgiveness. What's also interesting to note is that the story that I just read is preceded, just a few paragraphs back, by another healing. A man with a withered hand who is healed of all times on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, again, there are unhappy about it. Now I want to turn to chapter 18, starting with verse 23. Now, before I get to that, I want to set the context here, because this whole chapter, Matthew 18, begins with a question: who is the greatest? Well, there's contention, there's strife within, first within the community of the disciples of Jesus. You know, who's going to be the greatest? And then Jesus tries to instruct them, saying, you know, don't be a divider. Be a restorer. Bring the community together. Don't do and say things that divide, but rather do things that brings people back together. And in that context, Jesus tells the story of the parable of the lost sheep, the one that was lost. And how the shepherd goes out to look for that lost sheep, to bring that lost sheep back into community. That parable is followed by, you know, if your brother sins against you, Now, what are we supposed to do? Again, it's about restoring community. You know, if someone is doing something that is disruptive, we need to go point that out. Yet, it all needs to be done in the context of the desire to restore, to bring together, to, you know, bring back harmony into a community. And so, with all that then said, Jesus tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. And Jesus tells that because, you know, after Jesus tells his disciples, you know, you need to restore community, Peter comes and says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Well, Peter, I'm sure you've heard before, thought he was being generous, forgiving someone 7 times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. And then Jesus tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payments to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to his jailer, to the jailers, until he could pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Certainly not one of the more easy parables to understand. And we don't have time this morning to get into all of that, all the details there. But again, what I want us to understand here is the context in which Jesus told this parable. The context was Jesus was giving instructions about restoration and healing of community this time. Revelation chapter 22 verse 2 reads, in the middle of the city's main street, and on each side of the river, was a tree of life bearing 12 fruits, which were produced month by month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And what I'm going to read here is the devotional for December 19 from The Gospel from Patmos by John Pauline. And he's commenting on the healing of the nations, the phrase there. The phrase at the end of this text has always fascinated me. If the New Jerusalem is part of a perfect world, what need is there for healing? Sickness and death are a thing of the past by this time. And we read that in Revelation 21:4 earlier this morning during Sabbath school. So physical healing must not be what is in view here. The text says that the healing is not for individuals, but for the nations. Often based on the Hebrew term goyim, the word refers to both foreign nations and Gentiles. It has been suggested that the healing of Revelation 22 verse 2 deals with national and linguistic barriers. People of all nations, tribes, and languages inhabit the New Jerusalem. The leaves of the tree of life represent overcoming the hurts and the barriers that keep people apart. The goal is the elimination of all mental and emotional barriers between Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, and the bringing together of the saved into one united family in Christ Jesus. In recent years, the world has seen a foretaste of this in South Africa. Eugene de Kock is a white South African who served for many years as the commander of state-sanctioned apartheid death squads. He is serving a 212-year sentence in Pretoria prison for crimes against humanity. A black female psychologist, Kumla Gobodo Matikichela, interviewed de Kock for a total of 46 hours. For her safety, guards kept him chained to a chair bolted to the floor, and her chair was on wheels, so she could roll to safety if he lunged at her. De Kock, however, did not behave like the monster she expected. Instead, he asked permission to meet with the widows of several black policemen, men whose executions he had arranged. He wanted to apologize to them privately. To the surprise of both de Kock and Gobodo Madikizela, one of the widows confessed, "I was profoundly touched by him." To their even greater surprise, all the widows instinctively forgave him. Did such a man deserve forgiveness? There is more to it than that. Forgiveness is something that seems able to transcend cruel reality and racial and cultural hatred to reach down to the heart and make things right, even though it may seem impossible. And the amazing thing is that, more than absolving the one forgiven, forgiveness seems to heal the one who forgives. The white man's pain so moved the black psychologist that at one point, oblivious to her own safety, she reached out and touched his shaking hand. The gesture startled them both. The healing of the nations had begun. See, as I kind of studied and looked into this idea of forgiveness this week, I've come to the realization that forgiveness is healing. And healing, as I've mentioned in the past, cannot be separated from Jesus' idea of salvation. Therefore, one might say that forgiveness is salvation. And we can be a part of that. We can be a part of that by offering forgiveness to others. But more importantly, it is through our forgiving that we receive healing. Healing and salvation, as I said, are intimately tied. To remove one is to destroy the other. And so, when in the Lord's Prayer, we read, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then, just a couple of verses down, we read, "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And the parable of the unforgiving servant, I think it starts to make a little more sense what Jesus is saying. Jesus is explaining a universal principle here, in that healing through forgiveness cannot be received unless you forgive. Because it is through the act of forgiving that healing is received. Now, Jesus didn't say that God won't forgive you. At least that's not how I understand it. It's just that what Jesus is saying is God can't forgive you if you don't forgive others. God can't heal you if you refuse to be an agent of healing towards others. As long as a person refuses to forgive and holds their hurt inside of them, there cannot be any healing. When a person is wrong, maybe you've been wronged. You want to hit back, you want to hurt back, you want revenge. But the universal law, the principle there is that revenge only perpetuates a cycle of violence, a cycle of hurts. But we see that all over this world, where there's one blood killing in retaliation for another. The cycle perpetuates. The only way to break violence, the only way to break the hurt that sin causes, is to forgive. Forgiveness breaks the cycle, and it starts to bring healing. And again, this attempt to break that cycle was most clearly demonstrated in the life and death of Jesus. When he came to break the cycle of sin that holds humanity, that holds all of us in its grips. And he gave us a way of escape. That way of escape is through forgiving. And so, to live a redeemed life is to live a life of forgiveness. To live as Jesus did is to look for ways to forgive, to look for ways to heal, to look for ways to bring salvation to those around us.